Open in your Bibles to 1 Samuel with me, chapter 22. We're going to look at how to graduate from the cave of troubles. Graduating from the cave of troubles. Graduating from a difficult, hard situation God has to bring us through to teach us the lesson that we can only learn in those hard times. You know, Christ is our refuge, but He's only our refuge if we flee to Him. And what David had done, and we're going to see this morning, is he had gotten into a little bit of trouble because in his last lesson from the Lord, he had waffled. He had not fled to the Lord. He'd figured out how to get through this hard time on his own. And you know, when we try to figure things out and do them in our own strength, the Bible says the arm of the flesh always fails us. So David's waffling brought him to the point of terrible failure, which led to his discouragement and feeling abandoned. And that takes us to where we are this morning. Because as we open to 1 Samuel 22, I want to remind you of David's situation. God was training David to be the king of his people. He was going to be the great leader of the people of God. He was going to be the king whose kingdom would never end, through which Jesus Christ would come as a son of David. But to get ready for that high and lofty place, there was a series of schoolings and adversity that God had to take him through. So David was in those, because to accomplish all God planned for him to do, he had many lessons to learn. But David had a problem. Because God wanted to shape him into a better servant, he had taken him into a hard situation. If you remember, the being run out of town by Saul, being pursued for his life, and having to leave the country. If you remember way back when we studied that, he went to the Philistine city of Gath. But in that critical moment there in Gath, David waffled. He failed the test. And as we look at his life, it's a situation almost all of us could relate to. That moment that God put us in, that critical time where we had to say no to some sin, or we had to take His grace to go through and not allow the dark clouds of discouragement and despair to cause us to get acting like a way that wouldn't please Him. We've all been in that moment when we knew what God wanted us to do, but we've tried to make it on our own and we've failed. And that's where David is. But the lesson that David had to learn could only come from the school of affliction. And that's why God re-enrolls David in this cave that we're going to see in the first four verses of chapter 22. This cave was where David would face his personal problems and people with problems, neither of which would go away. See, God wanted him not to run from his problems. He wanted him not to take off and not learn the lesson. He wanted him to stay there with the problems and the troublesome people until he learned the lesson. So it was kind of like part two, act two, second time around. And David was confronted with a horrible situation, and God wanted him to stay there and not bolt and run. Now, where had David just arrived before he gets to verse 1, where it says he departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam? Where had he just arrived from? Well, remember, he's fleeing from Saul. Remember, all the trouble in David's life started when God took the kingdom from Saul, because Saul refused to live by the new heart God had given him. Do you remember when King Saul was king, it says the Lord gave him a new heart. He gave him an opportunity to obey and respond. He was the first king of Israel. He had a monumental task to lead God's people, but Saul refused to live by the new heart God had given him. So God says, I'm not going to use you then. God gave the kingdom to David because David was a man after God's own heart. That's chapter 13 of 1 Samuel and verse 14. Then David began pleasing the Lord because David's heart was always giving to the Lord the praise. In fact, at that moment in his life, David wrote these words when the Lord gave him the kingdom and anointed him to be the next king. He said in Psalm 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. You see, he was a wholehearted seeker of God. David also prayed in Psalm 26, examine me and test me. He says, Lord, I want to be the best king. I want to be the best servant. I want to be the most fruitful. I just want to be your man. Now watch out saying that. Royce was talking about the degrees of commitment we make. The Lord really listens. And if you say, I want to deepen my walk with you, God will do something about it. If you say, I want to serve you with my whole heart, the Lord will start taking the areas to task that aren't his. It's a painful thing to serve God with all of our heart. David said, examine my heart. I want to be yours. David's deepest desire was captured in Psalm 19 and verse 14. He said, let the words of my mouth, let the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. He says, everything I do, everything I say, everything I really am, both the seen and the unseen, I want to line up with you. The Lord said, you really want that? I'll help you. I'll refine your life. And the Lord's school is always a school of affliction because he has to refine us. And that's what David went into. Well, David said, seek my face. And David said, your face, O Lord, I will seek. He says, I want you with all my heart. So God starts David on a technical education. He prepared him to be the kind of servant he could use greatly. And this involves some painful, troublesome times, but always these times were guided by the hand of the Lord. So as you remember, David has to flee for his life. He flees to Gath, a Philistine city. When he realized his life was in danger there, look at 1 Samuel 21:13. It's just across the page from where we are. Look what happened. 1 Samuel 21:13. When he got into the hot water, instead of fleeing to the Lord as his refuge, verse 13 says, he acted insanely in their hands, and he scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his saliva run down into his beard. Thinking him he was crazy, the Philistines let him go. And he was on his way to hive in the cave of Adullam. And it was on this journey, as David fled from Gath, in verse 13, that David comes to his senses. And he realized how foolish and unfaithful he had been to trust in his acting abilities and trust in the Philistines' compassion on him as an insane, out-of-his-mind person rather than trusting to the Lord and fleeing into his care. So he realized how he had failed and how foolish and unfaithful he had been to seek help other than the Lord's. And because David failed the test at Gath, he tried to take care of the situation by himself and without God. He became so discouraged. If you remember, he wrote Psalm 13, the one we studied on our power outage day when it was so hot in the gym. And he felt abandoned by God, and he felt that he had failed the Lord. And then after he cries out to the Lord, he goes through this time that we studied in the pits. In fact, between verse 13 of chapter 21, David writes Psalm 13, Psalm 40, Psalm 70. In those three psalms, he goes from feeling abandoned to feeling in the pits to finally feeling that the Lord had heard him. And all that takes place as he's fleeing into this cave. But now as he walks into the cave of Adullam in chapter 22 and verse 1, David makes a resolve to start over with the Lord, to have this new beginning as he goes into this next situation. The cave of troubles, which he is entering, was the only place David could learn what God wanted him to know. And after David learned how to serve the Lord while living in this cave, he writes his testimony. And that's introducing us to the next psalm. In fact, if you write in your Bibles, you should have somewhere around verses 1 through 4, two more psalms that David is writing. Psalm 57, Psalm 142. These are his cave psalms. And in Psalm 57, he says this as his testimony. It was there in this cave he declares, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. He rededicated his heart, his innermost being, to single-mindedly serve the Lord. He says, I'm not going to go back to trusting in my own strength. I'm not going to go back to weaseling out of the hard time I'm in. I'm not going to run away from my troubles. I'm not going to run away from a situation I can't control. I'm going to flee to you. That's where David is. So in your minds, go back 3,000 years. Go to the harsh conditions of the cave of Adullam. and start to see the emotional and physical furnace of adversity and affliction David had entered. David was going to be in a cave with hundreds and hundreds of troubled people. And he's going to stay there. He says, God, my heart's fixed. I'm not going to run this time. I'm not going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to let you teach me so I can graduate with the lesson you want me to learn from my cave of troubles. Let's read about it. The first four verses of 1 Samuel 22. Standing with me together for the reading of God's word. Let's look at the depth of the insights that are going to be recorded in these two psalms as we see the setting of David's cave of troubles. David, therefore, verse 1 of Psalm 1 Samuel 22, 1, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. Verse 2, and everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And then David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king, and they dwelt with him all the time David was in the stronghold. Until I know, right there in verse 3 at the end, what God will do for me. David said, I'm going to stay here and learn. I'm not going to run from the cave of troubles. Let's ask the Lord to teach us how we can also graduate from our caves of troubles. Bow with me. Father in heaven, we bow before you. You are the Lord of your word. Your spirit is the one who inspired these words to be written and who will open them to our hearts. If we will, from our side of the door, say, Lord, I open my will, my heart, my desires to you. Speak to me. Teach me your way. Examine my heart. Lead me in your way, not my own. If we ask that, you will begin the process of schooling us. May we graduate from each school of affliction, each cave of trouble that we go through in life, so we can be your good and faithful servants. In the name of Jesus, we ask. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, one truth gripped my heart as I read this over and over. In fact, riding on the plane, I listened over and over to this passage of Scripture and then to the Psalms. And I'd listen to the passage and listen to the Psalms. And just over and over, I could hear David's heart. And what I saw were two things. First of all, David learned a ministry key. These four verses show us the key to how to minister in a difficult world. David found and wrote down how God helped him to minister to three groups of people. If you notice the description of them in verse 2, they were in distress. They were desperate people. The group who came to live and work around him were representative of the culture around us. These were desperate people. And he learned how to help those who were drowned in debt. The headlines this week of the newspaper said that MasterCard recorded that more people, MasterCard and Visa, more people were late or delinquent or didn't pay their bills this month than any month in recorded credit card history. And they attributed it to the higher gas prices because people can't afford the gas and so they're charging it. And when their charge bill came, they didn't have enough money to pay it. I thought, how interesting. We're living in a time when people all around us are experiencing waves of debt. So David was going through this time. People were drowned in debt. They were discontented with life. They were distressed. And David was able to minister to them. So that's the first thing. You might say, I'm going to learn this 57th Psalm so I can know how to minister to people that are troubled around me. But that's not all David learned. Secondly, not just a ministry key, David learned something personally about his own life. Now let me remind you the delicate nature of David as he went into this cave. David had just come off of a time of his emotions just being bottomed out. His whole life was just, remember, he was face down in the mud. And David also learned a second secret, not just how to minister to others, but how to get his own life and emotions detached from this situation so he didn't get dragged down by the people around him. A lot of times some of God's greatest servants get paralyzed, not by their own personal problems, but because the people around them drag them down. And so the 57th Psalm also tells us how to personally endure caves of trouble. Not just to minister to the people around us, but how we get through it ourselves. They were a very needy group, and in their need, they invaded the life of David, who had just come out of the pits. But David, who could have just relapsed right into his despair and abandonment, realized that his heart could be fixed. In fact, that's the key, Psalm 57:7. He says, "My heart is fixed on you. I'm not going to go back." Well, let's go to this place and let me describe to you. I told you, first of all, in verse 2, the people in distress, and the word used for distress in the Old Testament is for people being at the end of their rope and feeling that death was knocking on their door. That's what kind of people David was living with. It's an unusually hopeless condition that these people were in, and that's how they came to him. The second word, it says not only were they in distress, they were at the end of their rope and were hopeless, but secondly, they were in debt. Actually, the word debt is money lent at usury. Usury is high interest. In fact, we're kind of getting to that place in America with some of these fast loan places. You know, they just are taking advantage of the people and charging such high astronomical levels. That's why on October 13th, the U.S. government has passed legislation that a lot of this can't go on, and that's how the bankruptcy laws have changed, and people have to pay more of their credit card bills, because the banks actually were keeping people paying almost for life, and they were making so much income on this interest, but people were going down. And that's what happened here. In Saul's day, many men were in debt. They were in danger of being sold into slavery. Back then, they didn't, you know, declare bankruptcy. They took you or your children and made you slaves if you couldn't pay your debts. And that's why these men came running to the cave, because either they were going to become slaves and be sold into slavery or escape. You know, we're surrounded by the same pressure in our debt-driven society. Basically, America has this formula: competition, rivalry, and discontentment, pride, and greed combine to make Americans work longer and longer hours, to buy more and more things, to keep up with all the people they're competing with, and then the bills come due, so they have to get more and more hours to pay more and more bills, but then they are so depressed that they buy more and more stuff, and it just gets to be a vicious cycle. In fact, the whole mental and physical and emotional pressures and stresses of the mounting debt are just in the news all the time. The national debt, I checked it last night just to make sure, we collectively, all of us sitting in this room and all the other Americans around us, owe $7,918,000,000,000. Do you know how much that is? That's about $29,000 per person. So you just add how many are in your family. Each one of us owe $29,000. For all the roads and bridges and entitlements and everything else. That's the current national debt that we owe. Almost $8 trillion. Now, personal debt's even higher than that amount. And so basically, all of us are hopelessly in debt, all 296 million Americans. Each of us this morning, man, woman, and child, owes our creditors, who are mostly foreign investors, an incredible amount of money. And someday that's going to come due. Now, could you cough up $29,000 per person in your house just like that? I mean, can you pay it back? Most of us couldn't. And that's the same situation that America's in, is what they were in. But I don't think that this is really talking about just the debts they owed physically. You know, all of us owe a bigger debt than just our personal indebtedness and our public indebtedness. All of us also owe a debt because of our sins to God. And remember, David is a man who is picturing and portraying the Messiah. He was the leader. He was an imperfect king, and the perfect one was coming. And the perfect one coming could forgive all debts spiritually through the sacrifice that he was going to make on the cross, Christ's death in our place. And I've read this. I don't think that David ever forgave any of the debts of these who came to him. I don't think he could. I don't think he had anything to. But David did know something. His sins were forgiven. That was his surest and dearest possession. And I think that one thing he did as their captain is, I think he reminded them that there was a debt they had that was bigger than to Saul and his kingdom, and it was their debt to God. And David wrote these words, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." And for us, especially as we go toward communion this morning, I look at verse 2 of 1 Samuel 22, and I see that there are distressed people all around us and people in debt all around us. But their distress and their debt, most of them think is physical. But we know that the bigger debt and the bigger distress is spiritual. And we're celebrating this morning at communion the fact that we know we're forgiven. I can say, I know this morning I'm forgiven of every sin, past, present, future. And that's what all of us have as our surest possession if you're in Christ. And that's what the cup of blessing is that we're going to share. And so David had the joyful awareness that his unpayable debt of sin was paid in full. And that should be our strength as we go through life. We have a confidence we can face God someday because we know the death of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. And his life assures us we'll safely arrive at home with him. Remember last time I told you about that gravestone in New York City that has just one word on it? Just one word. No name, no date, no epitaph, just one word, forgiven. And truly that's where all of us are who know Christ this morning. That sums up our life. We know we are forgiven. So I believe David had a ministry as he worked with these who were in debt. But look at verse 2. Here's the last part of the group. It says that they were discontented. Everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And the third group, the discontented, were bitter of soul. They were discontented with life. In fact, that's what this word means. Let me show you a little bit of what they were going through. Look at Genesis 27. Remember I told you last time my favorite way to study the Bible is to let the Bible shed light upon itself. Genesis 27 has this word that is discontented in 1 Samuel 22:2. But how is it translated in other parts of the Bible? Because you might think these guys were just didn't like their clothes or something, or maybe they want a newer house. That's not the discontentment it's talking about. Actually, it's the deepest bitterness of soul. Genesis 27, verse 34. This word says, "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great," and here's the Hebrew word that we're looking at, the word mar, "an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, 'Bless me, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.'" Do you know how Esau felt when Jacob had deceived him out of his blessing? That's what these men felt like that came to the cave. They were like Esau, who lost it all and was bitterly discontented with life. That's how they felt as they came. Look at Exodus 15, verse 23. Keep going to the right. You're in Genesis. Exodus 15. Because the second time this word is used, it's in Exodus 15, 23. It says, "When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place was called Marah." Here they are out in the desert, the children of Israel. They came up to this great big oasis, and when they got there, they all went running up and dove in and started drinking the water, and it was undrinkable. It was bitter. Think of this, like the poison waters of Marah turned to bitter disappointment, the thirsty Israelites. These men who came to David were bitterly disappointed with life. They thought when they drank of the joys of life, it would satisfy them, and it turned to be bitter in their mouth, like the waters of Marah. That's what kind of people came to him. Keep going to Numbers 5, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers chapter 5, and I'll go through these quickly. The priest will stand the woman before the Lord and uncover the woman's head, and I'm in verse 18 of Numbers 5. "And put an offering for remembering in her hands, which is a grain offering. And the priest will have in his hand the," and here's the same word, "the bitter water that brings a curse." Now, if you want to know what these men were going through, this is the same word. the word for bitter water that brings a curse, like the water of the curse for infidelity that sprang from the bitterly suspicious and jealous husband of an unfaithful wife. In Israel, if you suspected your wife of infidelity, you brought her to the priest, and the priest put this dirt and some other stuff in water and made her drink it, and God would supernaturally judge her if she had been hiding infidelity. And the Bible very graphically describes her rotting and dying from the curse of infidelity. That is bitterness, that rotting curse. And that's the word that's used for how these people felt that came to David. They felt like they'd lost everything, like Esau. They felt like they drank and everything was bitter. They felt like the husband who had trusted his wife and now was bitterly jealous and in her infidelity. Also, in 1 Samuel, let's get back because we're going there. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. Because this word is also like the hopelessness of the bitter tears over childlessness that Hannah had. It's the same word. It says in verse 10 of 1 Samuel 1, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So again, this bitterness is like Hannah had, that she said, Lord, I've done everything and served you and been faithful, and why won't you bless me? And that's the same feeling that some of these men had. And then others, this word is also used in Esther for Mordecai. Do you remember Mordecai, Esther's uncle? When he had been condemned to die by wicked Haman, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he went out in the midst of the city, it says in Esther 4:1, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. This is the same sound as someone who is awaiting death, and they feel like there's nothing left. That's the same kind of bitterness. Back to 1 Samuel 22 and verse 1, because that's the kind of people that came to David in this cave. These were desperate men. These were men who had nothing to live for. They were at the end of their rope. And they come to David. And they say, David, you be our captain. Let me tell you the happy ending to this. Did you know that these 400 men that came to David, that were desperate, in debt, and bitterly discontented with life, they looked to David in that cave as their captain? And if you read the chapters that follow, you find that these became David's mighty men. You see, David had learned a lesson. He didn't run away from them. He stayed. In fact, turn to Psalm 57. We're not going to be able to study it this morning, but I want to show you where we're going to be next time. Psalm 57. And I want to show you what David tells them, because this is his testimony. Look at the beginning of Psalm 57. It says, to the chief musician, set to do not destroy, that's the superscript, the part before verse 1, a miktam. Now remember, comfortable, well-adjusted Americans, when you read miktam, do you even care? Do you even study? Do you even know what miktam means? You know, in America, we just keep reading. That means deeply inscribed. This is a miktam. In fact, Psalm 56 through 60, these are all miktams. These are deeply moving and deeply rooted in the heart of David's Psalms. It's a miktam of David, what? When he fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 57 is the testimony that flows from David being stuck with 400 desperate men who were in debt, who were bitterly discontented with life. And David learned his lesson, and he didn't run away from the problem. Look at verse 57. This is his testimony. You can read all the verses around it, but he says in verse 7, 57:7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I'm not going to act crazy. I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to try and do it my own way. My heart is steadfast, O Lord. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise to you. And right in the middle of that cave, they came to David and said, you be our captain. And David looked up and he said, I'm not going to fail you. I'm not going to run from this. I'm going to graduate from this cave of troubles. And he did. And these men that followed him became his mighty men. that served him alongside of him, won his battles, and were his best friends the rest of his life. Why? Because David says, Psalm 57:7, "My heart is stuck on you, God. My heart is stuck on you. I'm not going to flee to my own way, but to you is my refuge. And these who are in distress, I'm going to show them how you delivered me. And these who are in debt, I'm going to tell them their biggest debt is their sin. And I'm going to tell them how blessed it is to know that your sins are covered by the infinite eternal God. And to those who think life is hopeless, I'm going to sing and rejoice and tell them, even in a cave of troubles, you can rejoice in God." This morning, two lessons for us. Number one, how do you minister to people that are in debt, drowning, people that are in distress, people that are in despair? Psalm 57 has a key. David shows us, starting in verse 1, he talks about God's mercy. He talks about fleeing to him for refuge. He talks about, in verse 2, crying out to the Lord. He talks about the Lord responding in verse 3. He talks in verse 4 about how rough it is to live among lions and those who are set on fire. But he gives us the key to how to minister to him. Number 2, how do you personally not get pulled down by him? If you're in a hard situation, in a cave of troubles that won't go away, how do you stay there and not get dragged down? And that's what we'll see next time, because this little word in verse 7, steadfast, you're going to find is woven into some of the best passages you've memorized in the Bible. And you're going to find out that this is the way that we let the Lord direct our steps and establish our heart and show us where to go. We're surrounded by distressed, indebted, and discontented people. But the greatest thing we can have today is to know we're forgiven. Oh, Father, I pray that we would know this morning in the depths of our being that we're forgiven. That we would know, like David, that we can start over again. He failed you. He waffled. He fled. He didn't stay there. And he repented. He turned back to you. He came out of the pits with a resolve in his heart that his heart was fixed on you, and you gave him a new beginning. You let us have a new beginning every day. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen.